Well, good evening and welcome. Happy to have you here this evening. At Christmas time in 1880, in Truro, England, Bishop Edward Benton had a problem, or at least he was trying to solve a problem. It seems that the villagers in Truro, especially the men, had a habit on Christmas Eve of kind of overdoing it in the Cornish pubs on Christmas Eve. So he thought, what could I do? What kind of service could I put together to draw the men out of the pubs? And once again, it appears we've done that this evening, and that's great. And at that time was the first Lessons and Carols service was born. Basically been done every year since 1880 all around the world. First time it was done, about 400 people attended. It was in a wooden structure, not a barn, but a wooden structure, because a cathedral was still about 6 years away from being completed. And out of that has grown this, an evening of scripture references, music, both supporting the coming of the King of Kings. As we go through this evening, we'll invite you to sing as well, too. You only stand twice, once at the beginning, once at the end. The other carols that we're asking you to sing, I will not introduce them. I'll just turn around and let Claire begin them, and you can remain seated as we sing them. And the other thing I wanted to ask is this. We really appreciate your encouragement through applause, but not tonight, if you wouldn't mind. Just kind of be in a mood of listening to the words of the scripture, enjoying the music, the beauty of the music and the words, as it all supports the same theme. And again, thanks for being here. Now would you stand as we sing together, O Come All Ye Faithful. Please be seated.
Christ's birth and kingdom are foretold by Isaiah. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Thank you. The peace that Christ will bring is foreshown. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decides by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them.
The glory of little Bethlehem foretold by Micah. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth.
The angel Gabriel visits the Virgin Mary. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her.
Matthew tells of the angel's visit to Joseph. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Luke tells the story of the Nativity. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house in the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them at the inn.
Yeah.
angels announce the birth of Jesus to shepherds tending their flocks. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men from whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and had gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger.
Matthew tells of the birth of Christ and the appearance of the Magi. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh.
What would you give to the world for Christmas this year? Now, if we were operating in a normal kind of family context, we might ask, what do you want for Christmas? What does the world want for Christmas? But that's not the right question. The question might be better phrased, what does the world need for Christmas? I would propose two gifts that the world needs for Christmas, truth and grace. And both of those gifts are embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. First of all, truth. We need truth in this world today like at no other time that I can imagine. Truth is in short supply. You can turn on even news programs and watch for less than 10 minutes before the lies begin to be propounded. And it's interesting because even when those lies are exposed, there seems to be no shame about it, no repentance from it, no sorrow that someone might have been misled. It's simply recognized that the ideology that's being expressed is more important than a few lies here or there. That's the way the world looks at things. We are in desperate need of truth. And it's even worse than that. I think I have shared with you an experience that I had in the academic setting one time when I was presenting an academic paper. I committed, I guess, the egregious sin of using the T word in my presentation. I said the word truth. And someone in the question and answer session raised his hand and he said, "Whose truth?" Because the issue today is that the very idea of truth has been rejected. The notion that there would be any such thing as objective truth is cast aside. It is your truth or my truth or someone else's truth, but never the truth. And yet over against that, Jesus comes and he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And he offers no wiggle room with respect to his pronouncement about himself being the truth. He doesn't say, "I am a truth," or "I represent my truth." He says, "I am the truth." And then he makes this promise that the truth will set you free. And so a culture, a society that rejects the very notion of truth is destined to be in bondage and enslaved, because only the truth will set you free. This world desperately needs the truth for Christmas. And once we understand something about the truth, we understand something about the truth about God, about who he is. We discover that he is altogether righteous and altogether holy, that there is none like him. He is majestic in glory. And we also then discover that we are not, that even our most righteous acts are as filthy rags, as the scripture says, that compared to God, we are desperately wicked in our hearts and selfish in all the things that we incline to do apart from his grace, which I'll get to in a moment. And so, in fact, we understand the truth about God once we accept the notion of truth and begin to explore the truth in the scriptures and in the person of Jesus. In addition to that, we also understand the truth about who we are. And we discover that in the face of the righteousness of God, we are not righteous. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, as the scripture says. And that leads us to the next gift that the world needs. In addition to truth, we need grace. Because we know that without the grace of God, then we are exposed in our unrighteousness and destined to be enslaved, as the scriptures indicate. But in Jesus Christ, grace has come into the world, and he offers us his grace through faith in him. "For by grace you have been saved," the scripture said, "not by works, lest any should boast." That we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but we are justified as a gift by his grace in Jesus Christ. And that's why we need both truth and grace. That's what the world needs, and that's what we all need. And that's what makes this final lesson tonight, so significant and so important to recall. For in the Gospel of John, we read these words: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him not anything was made that was made. And in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light so that all would believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light that brings light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world. The world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." And then John says, "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." That is the best gift. Merry Christmas.
Once again, we want to thank you for being with us this evening, for choosing us over the pub, though I don't know what you'll do after the service, but good to have you with us. As we close the service, would you stand as we sing "Joy to the World"?
And now hear these words as our benediction this evening. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Now, would you join me in thanking the choir and the orchestra for their offering of praise to the Lord? Thank you. Yep. And now I would ask if you would simply be seated one more time and allow this final musical expression to wash over you with the sounds of the season as Claire concludes our service this evening. And then please take a moment or two to greet one another in the name of the Lord as you share the seasons together in fellowship. Thank you.